Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Saints, I want to encourage you to beware of those who teach this once saved, always saved heresy. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who are teaching Satan's first lie, which led to the very fall of mankind, and they are saying it's the gospel of the grace of God. That's what I want to explore in this message, when actually what they're teaching is clearly what Paul called a doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Beware of any person who is peddling the once saved, always saved, eternal security heresy. Such a person is a child of the devil. Let's talk about God's saving grace in this present world. As Titus 2 puts it, true saving grace is teaching those who truly have it to be crucified with Christ. Otherwise, it's clearly the false grace God's word actually warns us against and about in Titus 2. Saving grace exempts no one from the holiness of God, but only makes the recipient more accountable to the Lord. According to the book of Hebrews, God's grace is not an excuse to sin, but rather a reason to love and serve Him more fully. Lots of frauds who claim to be saved by grace, yet defend instead of admitting and repenting and calling out and confessing sin. Grace that isn't leading you to live godly in this present world, as you deny ungodliness and unrighteousness and refuse to live in sin, is a false grace. You are lost if this is the phony grace, quote unquote, that you have. Notice Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And what is it teaching us? Notice the grace of God teaches us something, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, this is God's grace defined by God's word. And you're never going to hear these grace teachers, these eternal security cowards, ever deal with this passage, because they're too busy promulgating this false grace that Jude warned us about when he said that ungodly men would come in the last days and they would turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license to sin. And the very premise of this message is found right before that in Jude, book of Jude, same chapter. There's only one chapter. The very verse before that, and what does it say? It says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And in the context, we're to contend against those ungodly men, quote unquote, who are teaching this heretical once saved, always saved eternal security heresy. Yes, God's grace in Christ is certainly amazing, and yet the evangelical Calvinistic worlds have grossly emphasized and perpetuate a perverted view of God's grace. They are fulfilling this very prophecy out of Jude verse 4, which says that these ungodly men would turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license to sin. God says these are ungodly men, and they are to be earnestly contended against. It's only the sin-justifying, grace-perverting frauds who hate personal accountability and obedience as the manifestation, the fruit of true worship and love of God and the saving grace of Christ. If you love God truly, that is, you will obey Him. Those who do not obey Christ don't love Him, nor do they know Him. Simply read 1 John chapter 3. hell is full of people who got saved and made excuses for their Christ-denying, crossless life on the earth. They profess that they know God, Titus 1:16, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. This is how true grace manifests if somebody is truly saved by it. Otherwise, they have either never been saved or have since fallen away from saving grace. Such is absolutely possible. Jesus said you can believe for a while, that would mean you're saved, and in time of temptation fall away. Luke chapter 8 verse 12 and 13, we see that Judas was saved. He was one of the 12 original apostles of Jesus and sent out to preach Jesus's gospel, to cast out devils in his name, to raise the dead and heal the sick, Matthew chapter 10. But yet he kissed the gate of heaven, that's Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and then turned and betrayed the Son of God and did not repent, unfortunately. And so he went to his own place. In other words, he went to hell, where all who die in sin go, regardless of their previous relationship with God or lack thereof. If you die in sin, you are as sure for hell as if you were already there. In fact, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 12 and 13, tells us that the righteousness of the righteous will not be remembered in the day of his iniquity. He must repent and confess that sin. So Galatians 5, 4, the Galatian believers, the church he's speaking to, the whole Bible is written to the church, by the way, they fell away because they left Christ for the law. Anything you leave Christ for is going to damn your soul. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21 also make it clear that salvation is absolutely forfeitable. Not only does one need to be initially saved, the scriptures teach that he must endure to the end to be saved, the end of his life, that is. For if after, Peter writes, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed wallowing in the mire. Somebody might say, well, that's just head knowledge. Well, is that what he's saying here? Let's read the context. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it has to be more than head knowledge, because it caused them to escape the pollutions of the world, which is impossible outside of being born again. Then he speaks of the word again. If they are again, that means they go back to where they were before they were saved, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment. Their suffering in hell is going to be even greater than those who had never been born again. So I would say to the once saved, always saved fairy tale believer that grace is given to overcome sin, not to justify sin. This so great salvation, according to Hebrews 2:3, that hath appeared to all men, was wrought for us by the grace and life blood of the Son of God. We were down and out, having no hope, according to Ephesians 2. And when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet sinners, according to Romans 5, 6 through 8, we were without strength. In other words, we had no ability in and of ourselves to get back to the one that is our maker. We were separated from him due to sin after Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed him in the garden. And why did that happen? Well, they were in perfect communion with God, and then Satan told them that they would not surely die if they disobeyed God. They sinned against him. And that's the origins of the once saved, always saved, eternal security heresy. And yet, as I began to say early on in this message, you got people that are peddling this lie from Satan as the saving grace of Christ, as part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died to deliver and save us from all sin. That doesn't mean believers don't stumble at times, but we have no excuse for sin, and we must repent, return to the Lord, and confess that sin. Remember, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9. Now, that's speaking of the person who chooses not only initially but ongoing to be a follower of Jesus on the stated terms of the Lord Jesus. And such a person takes accountability for his sin. He doesn't cover his sin. He repents and he returns to the Lord. Whenever we sin, it's because we had distance in ourselves. We didn't seek the Lord. We weren't in perfect communion with Him, and therefore we were susceptible to the deeds of the flesh, and we sinned. And we are required by God to confess that for what it is, a sin, and it's only then that He's going to forgive it. Proverbs 28:13 divides between the true followers of Christ and the counterfeits. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy." It's only those who meet the conditions of confessing their sin and forsaking that sin that are going to enjoy and be blessed with the mercy of God. Jesus did die to give us a license to sin, folks. And anybody teaching that you're eternally secure after you've been genuinely saved is a liar. Adam and Eve were in perfect, pristine fellowship with God. No sin had entered into the garden. And God, who is holy, 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 separated them out of His presence, out of that Garden of Eden, when they sinned against Him. The wages of sin is still death. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He will not share His glory with any man. He will not fellowship with any person who is living in sin. The Scriptures make that clear. The fact that He's holy, holy, holy alone tells us that, and also that He ejected Lucifer and one-third of the angels when iniquity was found in their hearts. Last time sin was found in heaven, it was immediately rejected and ejected. And therefore, why would we believe God is going to bring anyone into His holy home who is living in rebellion, who is living in sin, who is making excuse for it instead of repenting, confessing it, and calling upon Him for His changing grace? When you're walking in the grace of God, it's actually teaching you to live godly in this present world. It's not a license to sin. Notice, according to the passage we read earlier, Titus 2:11-12, just what does God's grace teach to those who truly possess it? That's a big question. And if you really have the grace of God, if you're really saved by the grace of God, according to Titus 2:11-12, this is a passage the grace-perverting heretics of our day do not want you to know about. They're certainly not going to go into it, because they want to continue to promulgate this eternal security heresy because it sells. It coddles and comforts people in their sin instead of calling them to repent. Someone recently said that the pastor who does not preach on sin and repentance is the mortician of hell, unquote. I could not agree more. The saving grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness in this present world, to deny worldly lust in this present world, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. I want you to camp out on that passage, friends. Titus 2:11, read through verse 14, because it speaks about this saving grace of God, and it concerns those who are going to be ready to meet Christ. We're going to be like the five wise virgin believers of Jesus's parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13. We're going to stay full of the Lord's grace, having our vessel full of His grace. And what does this grace do? It teaches us something. What does it teach us? To deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Otherwise, you're not going to be with Him in the eternal world of heaven. That's for sure. So if a person claims to be saved or secure for heaven and yet is not denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, world right now, he is simply deluded. He's self-deceived. He's deceiving no one else but himself. So the Lord saved us to be made progressively more and more free and to please and serve him with joy in the Holy Ghost. He is our salvation and he is our enabler. He enables us to live separated unto him. We can truly do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. According to Philippians 4, verse 13, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 14, to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's Hebrews 12, 14. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 tells us to be ye holy, God says, even as I am holy. You're never going to hear these eternal security pansies, those that peddle that false doctrine that caters only to cowards who want to make excuse for sin instead of facing God, who is holy, 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 and falling on our face afresh in repentance and being crucified with Christ, bearing that daily cross and overcoming all sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Who is the you there? In the context of Romans 6, that's verse 14, the crucified saint is the you there. Sin shall not have dominion over you who are crucified with Christ, for you're not under the law, but you're under the grace of God. You have the divine enablement, that's what grace means, to overcome all sin. Again, it's only moral cowards who want to cloak themselves behind this idea that they're automatically going to go to heaven because they were initially saved, which is a fool's hope. You've got to endure to the end to be saved. You got to be born again initially, that's for sure. But Jesus said, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. Revelation 2 and 3, to every one of the seven churches that he addressed, he told them that they had a condition to meet. They have to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil to be with him eternally. And the only way you're going to do that is to truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. To worship God and not yourself. The eternal security heresy, when you really think about it and meditate upon it, it really enthrones the individual recipient, the pauper, who was saved by grace. It enthrones him instead of the Savior who saved him, who redeemed him. Friends, listen, whenever God commands something, he also provides the grace for it to manifest or be manifested in your life as you are submitted to him. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and he has to, but only when you are submitted to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. God's grace, his divine enablement, is his operational power in the believer. It is always sufficient to bring his perfect will to pass in our lives and to bring us through any and all difficulties, grueling seasons we may find ourselves in would be included. His grace is enabling, but yet he's not going to enable or arbitrarily give his grace to anyone who's not abiding in Christ. Jesus said after he saves you, he's speaking to those that are in him, John 15, 1 through 5, you must abide in him, which means to continue in him. You must continue in Christ to the end, or you're going to be broken off from the vine as a branch, and you're going to wither, and you're going to be thrown into the fire. Verse 6, John 15. No gift could possibly be so great as the salvation of Christ. It is to Jesus Christ, the Lord of all lords, that we, as vile and depraved sinners, owe all thanksgiving and have the immeasurable grand and blessed privilege to worship. There is no fathoming the magnitude of the blessing of the grace and mercy of God poured out to us through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20. His grace truly is amazing, and yet he is holy and righteous and will not permit sin in his presence, which is clear from history all the way from the Garden of Eden and even before that. In eternity past, when Satan and the third of the angels of God who were created and always in perfect standing with God until they sinned. Hebrews 13:15, by him, that's Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The grace of God in Christ did not change his definition of sin, nor did it give anyone a license to live in sin. In fact, it gave you the total and complete divine ability of God in you to overcome all sin. But you got to do it His way, and that's the way of the cross. Romans 6, Romans chapter 6. Read it every day, every morning this week. So it seems to me that in grace, quote unquote, grace circles, the sovereign grace mob, grace itself is deified instead of the one who alone granted that grace. Have you found that? Have you thought about that? They don't talk about Jesus much. They just want to use him to as an excuse for living in sin and to get to heaven. But God sees everything. And he said that to be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap eternal destruction and corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. There are conditions, contrary to the belief of the sovereign grace wolves, there are conditions to receive God's blessings. His blessings are conditional, including salvation. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be initially saved, and you must endure to the end, or you will not be saved into eternal glory. You will be like one of the five foolish virgins of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, who will be shut out of the eternal kingdom of Christ. He's the great bridegroom in that passage. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. Notice grace and truth. A lot of people want to claim grace, but they don't want to embrace the whole truth of God's word. They want to, as we mentioned earlier, they want to dodge certain verses that don't play into their little scheme because they're playing a lot of people. There's a lot of people who refuse to truly repent and get into the word of God like their life depended on it because it does. They don't want to know the truth of God. They want some other man to tell them that everything's going to be all right, but it's not if they're living in sin. And that's exactly what the false teachers of Israel did. They taught the people that they could live in sin and still be saved. For example, Jeremiah 23, many of you know that that whole chapter is dedicated to exposing false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, and their tactics. Here's one of their tactics, verse 17, Jeremiah 23, 17. The false prophet said, say still unto them that despise me, those that are living in sin, among God's people, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. In other words, man, you still have peace with God, even though you're living in sin. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, here's what they tell him, no evil shall come upon you. See, that's exactly what these animals are teaching when they tell people they're eternally secure no matter what after they got initially saved. That's exactly what the serpent, Satan, told the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. And we see people today who are pushing this same lie from hell and claiming it's part of the gospel. Run for your life, beloved. Run for your life. So as we continue here, we could call this message God's grace, quote, in this present world. That's a term we read there in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The saving grace of God in this present world, what does it do? It enables us to please God in everything he demanded of us. And one of the things is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Another thing, 2 Corinthians along those lines, same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul said, let us cleanse us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, what promises was he talking about in that context? Well, let's back up a few verses. First, let's read the text. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. We're going to find out what those promises are in a minute. Having therefore these promises, which have conditions, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to perfect holiness. We're not only to be holy as he's holy. It's a walk of perfecting holiness, leavening out all the evil and the sinning in our lives. So let us cleanse ourselves, notice, from all, not some, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we back up to verse 14 of the previous chapter, the apostle is talking about the temple. We're the temple of the living God. And he says, be ye not equally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord or concordance or ties or covenant have Christ with Belial, that is Satan? Belial is Satan. So what agreement does Christ or his people have with Satan? It's a rhetorical question. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, that's us, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, notice this, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the condition. I will receive you, but you have to come out from among them. You have to have no agreement with Satan and sin. You must not touch the unclean thing, and it's then, that's the conditions, that I will receive you, and you will remain in me, in other words. Then he says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. But what are the conditions for God being your father? You got to remain in Christ. You got to abide in Christ, John 15. You got to stay clear of Satan. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you must not defile your temple with sin and Satan. That's the context. And when you don't, when you choose to do things God's way, and you stay clear, you have no allegiance to or no agreement with Satan or his unrighteousness and his evil, God is your father. Otherwise, he's not. Then he says, our main verse here, having therefore these promises, the ones he just made, that he's going to be your father if you stay separate from Satan and sin. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, someone might say, well, brother, we all sin, or don't you sin? First of all, we got to go by the word of God, not what man does or doesn't do. Second of all, we have 1 John 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And yet we must walk in the light as he is in the light to receive the continual cleansing of his blood, 1 John 1, 7. If we have sinned, we must confess the sin. Forget the things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and 2. The person who currently possesses and is living in the saving grace of Christ can be assured of eternal life. He's abiding in Christ. He didn't depart from Christ like the five foolish virgins did. I mean, you're telling me God's going to bring somebody into his eternal home just because he initially got engaged and espoused to them by saving them initially? No, not at all. Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband. You're espoused. You're not married to Christ yet. You're still in probationary period. Yeah, you may be saved, but you're not married yet. You may be engaged, espoused to Christ, but you're not married to him yet. And we found out by Jesus' own teachings in the parable of the 10 virgins that five of them who were engaged to him did not get to marry him. They were shut out of his eternal kingdom. I don't know how anybody, well, I can tell you this, nobody with an honest heart that is a true worshiper of God and fears God could possibly believe eternal security after reading that passage and many others, by the way. We've got a book called Lie of the Ages. It's 730 pages. It's a blockbuster, absolutely obliterating this filthy lie of eternal security. So one can know or verify whether or not he truly possesses the saving grace of God by reading closely this enlightening passage that we read earlier in Titus 2:11 and 12. The authentically saved person is abiding in Christ's grace, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we know who's saved by the grace of God presently. So before I forget here, we do have three books on this topic. As I mentioned, Lie of the Ages, also The Psychology of Eternal Security. What's behind that belief? That's a very interesting scriptural delving into what lies behind it. Also, Soul Damning Sins. Those three books are packaged on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com. I think you get like a 20% discount. Feel free to look at the store page and thank God and for those that are supporting, who are monthly sustaining members of this ministry outreach. We are reaching tens of thousands every month. We got books, scripture-rich books going into jails every week to shine the light of God's grace grace through Christ into the hearts of those that are incarcerated. We're also reaching tens of thousands on the website alone. Not only that, the YouTube channel got approaching 70,000 downloads now already in just a few short months. On the podcast, you can download the Safeguard Your Soul podcast, no spaces, on any of the podcast platforms, Spotify, Google, Apple, etc. So if these things, as we get back to our message, if these things are not manifesting in our lives, that is, that we're overcoming, we're denying and having the grace of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, if this isn't manifesting in our lives, be sure that we are not presently living in the grace of God. We're not abiding in Christ and should immediately repent before the Lord and receive refreshing, in fresh infilling of His Spirit. It's one thing to say you're saved by the grace of God. It's another thing to have the fruit of that saving grace, which is what? Specifically stated in Titus 2:11 and 12. You're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You're not adapting to false teaching that gives you a license to sin. You're facing God like a man, head up, eyes open, hands up, heart naked, saying, God, I've sinned against you. I return to you now as the first love of my life, Lord Jesus. You're worthy of all my worship and praise. From this moment on, Lord, if never before, I ask you to increase in me and bless me to decrease. Let me be crucified with Christ from this moment forward, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, we have a page. It should be in the top menu bar called Fresh Start with God. Fresh Start with God. Check it out, and it will lead you with some scriptures, beautiful, into a prayer to lay your life down before the Lord afresh and put the past behind you, good or bad, seeking the face of God and being full of His Spirit and fruitful in His kingdom work, freshly washed completely, having every whit made whole and washed by the blood of a lamb. So in Titus 2:11 and 12, actually verse 11 of Titus 2, the Word of God states that it is the grace of God that bringeth salvation, quote unquote. And then Holy Writ reveals how those who truly and currently possess this essential grace live their lives in this present world. And how is that? Well, they're learning to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. They're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is absolutely irrefutable, folks. Irrefutable. This isn't me saying this. This is Titus 2:11 and 12 saying this. But your favorite little pawn that's peddling this false grace is never going to introduce you to that. He's running a game on you, and you've been a fool if you bought into that and not believed and read and studied and engrossed yourself in the Word of God yourself. I'm going to read a quote from Howard Sweeten. He says this, "For whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey," Romans 6:16. Then he says, "If we are compelled, therefore, to yield ourselves servants to sin and be subject to Satan's power, insomuch that we cannot help but obey him and really have no choice in the matter, then our free agency, our volition is destroyed. And to make matters worse, the devil has more power than God. Satan can make us disobey God, but alas, God cannot make us disobey Satan. The devil compels us to be sinners, but God cannot compel us to be righteous. What kind of doctrine is this?" Unquote. In other words, he's given you the scoop on those who perpetrate this eternal security heresy. And that quote is in the text portion, as much more than we're going to cover in this podcast is on safeguardyoursoul.com. And again, the title of this message is God's Grace in This Present World. And this is actually from a chapter in the book Lie of the Ages. So if the grace that you claim to be saved by isn't teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you are in need of getting saved. You've believed a lie. You've bought the perverted view of grace, as Jude put it, that ungodly men are peddling, that has turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. The so-called self-proclaimed grace teachers of our day will never speak of this passage in Titus 2:11 and 12. These are the very grace-perverting, ungodly men Jude warned us about that we are to earnestly contend against, Jude verses 3 and 4. It's only one chapter long. So as we come in for a landing here, saints, in America, the vast majority of those who are called evangelicals do not even realize that this Titus 2 text even exists. The masses have never had this text pointed out to them, expounded upon by their leaders. And friends, that's why it's so important that we obey God when he said, study, you do it, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. As we speak, millions upon millions of souls, eternal souls, are now, right now, sitting in hell, locked stock and barrel. They can never escape. It's irrevocable. Having to live with the regret and the memory, the vivid memory of their earthly lives when they chose not to make Jesus Christ truly the Lord of their lives. Therefore, that manifested in them not seeking the Word of God, not studying it daily. Anybody not in the Word of God daily is already backslidden and heading off the cliff into a eternal damnation. They chose to let somebody else tell them about God and the gospel. And that's all Satan needs to mislead you. If Adam would have believed what God said instead of listening to a perverted view of what God said, recycled through Satan and the serpent, there wouldn't have been a fall. He would have had conviction and said, no, I'm going to go ahead and we're going to stop this right now. Get out of this garden, serpent and Satan, in the name of Jesus. He'd have stopped it right there. Satan attacked the human race that was in perfect communion with God up to that point through the woman. We can surmise that Adam was right there, and God had told Adam that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. All Satan did was add one three-letter word. He said, you shall not surely die, and that led to the vanquishing of the fear of God in the man and woman, and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and were sinful. They sinned one time, and were separated from God, who is holy, holy, holy. They were separated from him because of their sin. The wages of sin is death, which means separation. But we don't have to do that. We can choose to be tempted and to obey God and not listen to the liar and his lying wolves in sheep's clothing. By getting into God's word for ourselves and being a student of his word and understanding the necessity of meticulous attention to the word of God, amen. Doctrinal purity could not be overemphasized, saints. In the Garden of Eden, the fall of man is probably the best. Can't put anything above it as far as being an example of that. All Satan did was add one three-letter word. Take a look at it for yourself, as we do throughout the book, Lie of the Ages. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security is the lie of the ages. It originated in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, it's irrefutable. None of these so-called grace teachers would ever take me up on the open invitation of a public debate on this subject, because they can't get around it. They are running a game on gullible dupes who will not study the word for themselves, because they don't love God. They don't love God. They want to live in sin and believe it's okay to do so. And they're going straight to hell. God sees straight right on through it. So what is it that these leaders are afraid their audiences will discover if they unveil this text? First of all, you shouldn't be waiting for me or any other mere man or pastor or preacher to give you what the Word of God says. If you're a real disciple, you're in the Word of God, and you take personal responsibility and accountability before the Most High God every day as you seek His face, and that includes pouring over the Holy Scriptures and getting them in you and meditating on them day and night. That's what the true man of God does. Psalm chapter 1. So what are these false leaders afraid that you'll discover if you read Titus 2:11 and 12? Some leaders just simply do not teach the Word of God. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching selected portions of it to the exclusion of the whole counsel of Scripture. And that's how they're able to deceive the ignorant people that still sit under them, okay, including everybody who's being taught and believes this fairy tale of an eternal security. So this alone makes them false, that they're not teaching the whole Word of God. And to the Calvinistic, or of them, I must ask, the Calvinist or Calvinist leader, what are they hiding? What are they afraid people might find out? Why are other Bible passages on grace spotlighted and completely overemphasized to the exclusion of everything the Bible says about saving grace and salvation, including Titus 2:11 and 12, which clearly tells us that the saving grace of God, when somebody really has it, is causing in them and it's teaching them to live godly in this present world. Not to say it's okay to sin, but to say they have conviction and to overcome and confess any sin. To fast and pray to overcome all sin, to cut off the hand, to pluck out the eye of anything in your life that causes you to sin, lest your whole body be cast into hell, Mark 9:43 through 49. So why is this Bible passage in Titus 2:11 and 12 purposely neglected and avoided and evaded? What are the false leaders afraid will be revealed to the people they communicate to? Do these leaders fear that the divine truth revealed in Titus 2 will contradict what they are teaching? Do they fear offending people by communicating what the evidence or the fruit of true grace and salvation really are? Is that why they avoid this Titus 2:11 and 12 text? So unrepentant rebels who claim to be saved lack the discernment and ability to rightly divide the word of God because they refuse to turn their hearts over to the Lord. It's only then that the Bible tells us that the veil that blinds them is going to be removed, 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. When the heart turns to the Lord, the Bible says the veil is going to be taken away. Isn't it such a blessing? I know so many of you listening have repented, not only initially when you were initially saved by the Lord, but all the way through your Christian life, you had to get honest and come before the Lord and have a fresh come to Jesus meeting. And you always felt so refreshed, didn't you? Just like the outer body feels so refreshed if you've been out cutting the grass, you're sweating, you played a sport, basketball or football, whatever you've done as a kid or even now in your adult years, it just feels so refreshing to get a nice warm shower. The same's true for the inner man. We must be cleansed on a regular basis, saints, and we pray that God will cause us to walk consistently with Him without intermittency. I believe that as we grow in Christ and we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, He's working in us, amen, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and that's coming more and more. We might not be sinless, but we're certainly going to sin less as we walk with the Lord. So the eternal security dupes reject the mountains of Scripture that teach a conditional eternal security because they simply do not want to repent and lay down their lives in this sinful world and meet the conditions that God mandates that we meet or we will not be with Him. I mean, obviously, the five foolish virgins didn't meet the conditions, folks. You go read that yourself and find out if I'm making this up, because you need to get in the Word yourself no matter what. Matthew 25:1-13. That's about the 10th time I've told you that passage. And I want you, if you need to cut this message off now, whatever, I want you to go in the King James Bible and read that and tell me why the five foolish virgins were shut out of the eternal bridal chamber with Christ, the great bridegroom, if it weren't because they did not meet the conditions. Absolutely a death nail to this eternal security scam that's being run on so many gullible fools who don't study God's word for themselves and repent and get honest with the word of God. You got to have a good and honest heart to bear fruit unto everlasting life, according to Jesus, Luke 8:15. So as we close, notice in this present world, holiness now or in heaven? Some people have the idea, well, we're going to be holy when we get to heaven. No, you're not even going to be in heaven if you don't separate yourself in holiness to the Lord. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. What is that? Psalm 4:3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So who's set apart to the Lord? Only those that are set apart to him. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Are you choosing to live godly, notice the word godly, in this present world? That's Psalm 4:3. We also see the word godly in our main text in this message, Titus 2:11 and 12. If we're saved by the grace of God, we're living godly in this present world. See, you have more faith in sin than you do in the saving grace of Christ to cause you to overcome sin. And yet, many of you that have this curse that you brought on yourself claim to be grace believers. You don't believe in the grace of God as it's presented in the Bible, because if you did, you would know that's the operational power of God in your daily life to cause you to overcome the sin you're making excuse for. You're nothing but a moral coward who is in need of repenting. So if we do not possess His grace in this present world, evidenced by our denial of ungodliness, denying ungodliness and holy living here and now, then how can we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are truly His? If not now, the then in eternity is surely eternal damnation. According to God's word, without holiness, no person will be with Christ in eternity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How about Matthew 5:8? Blessed are who? The pure in heart, for they shall see God, those that are pure in heart. Okay, and if Jesus told you that you can be pure in heart and walk overcoming sin by His grace and the cross, then it's possible, and He requires it of you. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Think with me for a moment, saints, of how many people who are at this very instant residents of the domain of the damned hell. What is their unalterable and horrible future? These eternal souls will surely be cast into the lake or the ocean of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Why are they in hell? These people were given the choice and willfully and deliberately chose in their brief earthly life to make something else more important than the Lord and doing His stated will. Pretty simple, yet the consequence is forever fixed. They have reached the point of no return. Hell's eternal occupants who have gone before us to damnation will, after a million years of excruciating and conscience torment, have not one less second to spend there in those horrific, ferocious flames. So we're going to pray here in just a moment. According to Titus 2:11 and 12, true grace will always produce a specific fruit, and that's a godly life in this present world. Otherwise, you don't have the saving grace of God, and therefore you're not saved. You cannot be saved outside of the grace of God. God's grace is active, though. When it truly abides in a person, it has specific earmarks of its possession, while grace without this fruit is shown to be no saving grace at all. This is a sham, saints, that so many today have bought. It is the bill of goods that is being sold from the pulpits of America every week. And it's sad. It's a shame, because we have a Bible, and anybody who reads their Bible will depart from these false grace teachers that Jude specifically foretold would be on the scene, deceiving many in the final days before Christ soon return. Amen. Let's pray, saints. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your saving grace that came about by the shedding of Your blood, Your burial, and resurrection. We thank You, Lord, that Your saving grace enables us to experience relationship with You and to live completely pleasing in Your sight in all things. Right this moment, if never before, I denounce all dissimulation and self-deception, lies and excuses. Lord, I beg You to make my heart pure in Jesus' name. Thank You that sin shall not have dominion over my life as I remain in fellowship with You, crucified with Christ, forsaking all thoughts and deeds that offend You. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.